Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy, your grace and your love towards us. We're reminded from the Word of God that we are to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for justifying us. Thank you for sanctifying us. We thank you that it is even as if we are glorified, that you have glorified us in Christ. And we pray that our lives would continue to reflect that. And we thank you then for the privilege you give to us to consider your principles and then learn how to practice those principles from your word. As we gather, we certainly are mindful, Lord, of the continuing efforts that are going on in Haiti and the Dominican Republic with the earthquake. And Lord, most of us are familiar that even again this week, this huge earthquake in Chile. We pray, Father God, that that those believers that are there and other Christian organizations that will be able to go down and minister, Lord, that you will just give them the resources. But Lord, just use these circumstances, we pray, to bring people to Christ, that these would be recognitions that nothing in this world is lasting except our hope and trust in Jesus Christ. So we do pray for the relief efforts there, and thank you for those who will have opportunity to participate. Now, Father, just turn our attention to your word, and may we again draw closer to you as we examine these principles. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Getting warm. I know most of you aren't too warm, but all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'd like to just draw attention as we're going down through this text, beginning in verse 10. We see at least four methods that we might make note of with regard to grace giving in the believer's life. In other words, we have to ask the question: how should we give? How do we give as believers? And there are several principles, not all in this text by themselves, but several principles that we are to make note of. And so I'd like to kind of walk through them. We can obviously interact with these a little bit more if you so desire. But the first method that we would make note of is found in verses 10 and 11, and it's this idea here that grace giving is to be intentional. You already heard me say that, but if we are to be givers, we ought to be intentional about it. There's nothing to be secretive or haphazard about it. Let's read the text. Paul says, beginning in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 10, "I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also the desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be the completion of it by your ability." The interesting statement Paul makes, basically somehow it would appear that the Corinthians got off track and they had not necessarily been putting monies aside. They had not been giving regularly to this cause that Paul had called them to. I would draw your attention over, we're going to come back here so you might make note of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you look at 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to use this passage as well a couple of different times. So I'm going to put a little mark in it so I can turn to it quickly. But 1 Corinthians 16, notice in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection of for the saints." And so he's making reference to this effort that the Macedonians, we've learned of, have already been participating in, and we're doing a great job. "Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." Verse 2 says, "That on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save." It's an interesting statement because that is intentional giving. And it's interesting that, you know, I know that I don't think there's anything to be dogmatic here, but there is an idea that we would be giving weekly. Why do we encourage people to give weekly? And it's in part because of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, that there's this idea that are you thinking about giving regularly, intentionally, every week? That's a purpose, that's an intention. And when we come to our text here in 2 Corinthians 8, it would appear that that practice somehow got put off, that something came up. And isn't that the truth for us, that sometimes things come up and we all of a sudden get out of our routines? And it could be with giving, or it could be with, what's the one that we get hit with the most? Probably Bible reading, right? You do 3 or 4 days of Bible reading, and then you have that early morning meeting and you don't read, and then the next day it's a little bit harder to get in. It's hard to get back into those habits, particularly when they're every day. But here, evidently, if we read our text, Paul is reminding them, hey, you began something a year ago. Remember that? You said you were going to be doing this. You wanted to be intentional. And what does he say? You had the desire, but now finish doing it also. Get back on track. Be intentional with your giving. You know, Paul's not catching them off guard with this. He's reminding them of what they said they intended to do a year earlier. And something happened. They started to wane. And I love, what does Paul do? He doesn't get after them. He doesn't say, you know, you're bunch of heathen sinners. He says, I gave my opinion in this matter. I want you to be reminded of it again. He's being very gentle. He's just saying, get back on track. Get back on track. You know, if we are to be grace givers, we must be intentional. It means we have to intend, we have to plan, we have to purpose in what we give. And then execute that plan so we stay on track. I've heard a lot of people, there's people that can get on, they can plan something fantastic. You know these kind of folks? Plan something fantastic, and then, why'd you giggle? And then putting it into practice is a whole different thing, isn't it? It's a whole different thing. And so the idea to be intentional is having the plan and then executing that plan. And the church, the congregation does this. Our congregation, how do we do this? We actually do this in principle. We plan a budget every year, right? You know what a budget is? That budget is actually what we are saying, this is our plan. This is what we intend to do. This is what we're praying to be able to accomplish. This is what we need to be then aiming for intentionally. It's a way of keeping us as a congregation focused on what we said we're going to do. And so when we look at a bulletin, I'm just making this very practical. When you look at the bulletin, And I know that sometimes that can be encouraging, sometimes that can be discouraging. But you look at that and you see those numbers. What are those numbers? Those numbers are actually, hey, this is what we intended to do, and we need to pray that we can do this. We need to continue to execute so that we can do this. And we made this plan as a congregation so that every individual in the congregation can then plan accordingly. And so it's just it's an extension of that. So we have this, when we talk about our budget, there's nothing extravagant about our budget. I know that we have a pretty, what's the term you like to use, Jace, this kind of bare bones skeleton. I mean, we don't have a lot of fluff built into our budget. And, it's interesting. I heard of a church recently that puts on regular luncheons, caters regular luncheons. They had one a couple of weeks ago, I guess, that it was $45 a plate. It's budgeted, $45 a plate for 100 people. And they had a band, and, you know, $4,500 a plate times, or $4,500 a plate. $45 a plate times 100 people is $4,500, and then you have all the band and all the extra stuff. I mean, that's a lot of money. That's like more than our whole monthly budget. That might be extravagant. I mean, we're not here to judge what other churches are doing or not doing, but I'm telling you, we don't have stuff like that in our budget. You've noticed, if you haven't been invited to a $45 per plate meal here at the church, it's not because you've been snubbed or overlooked. Okay, we just don't have those. Were you worried about that? Okay. But the idea, though, is that we are trying to be intentional. And are you being intentional? That's purpose of giving. Paul says, don't forget what you've planned to do. And particularly for the members of the church, but this is true for anybody who is a regular attender, but we have made this statement. This is what we're going to do. I don't know what the exact number is, and so we aim to do that. And so Paul desires, notice that for Paul, intentional giving also here implies follow through. Because good intentions to give without planning on giving is of little help, is it? And so there can't be just the, well, I intend to do this. Now, don't worry about other things. I know that there's all kinds of circumstances, things that are going to come up, and we're going to talk about those in a minute, okay? But with regard to intentional giving, do you have any thoughts or questions or comments? Got it perfectly answered, huh? What do you intend to give? Is that different for some of you to actually think about what you intend to give? I mean, just the idea that you're actually thinking through it. We, in linking that with what we ended in verse 9, just that what should be the intention? To think about first what Christ has done for me. That incarnation, the humiliation of Christ, all that he gave for me so that I might possess all that he has and then become like him in being a gracious giver. So to be intentional with that. Any thoughts or comments? All right. Second method in our text. Second method to be employed in our text in grace giving is that it must also be realistic giving. Kind of goes with what we just said about the $45 per person luncheons. How many of you would love to have that? I mean, come on. If you're going to have $45 plates, it's provided by the church, and come and enjoy that with 100 people, you can't tell me that wouldn't be cool. That would be wonderful. Okay, well, no, just the idea. If the church said, hey, June, you know, like you're one of charter members, right? We're gonna have a big luncheon in honor of June, and just everybody come. We're going to have lobster and prime rib and lobster and what? Prime rib, you're all over that. Okay. I mean, that would be great. But as you know, I mean, I'm being facetious here. That would be unrealistic. Be unrealistic for our church to be able to do that, because if we could put that kind of money out, we have a lot of other things that would be more important than having that kind of luncheon. And so it would be unrealistic for us to budget for that kind of expense, all right? And I'm just going to say this up front. I don't know if the Lord were even to just pour out prosperity upon this church that I'd ever do that. Sorry, June, we might take you out just by yourself, but... But, I mean, the idea is pretty extravagant. But we need to understand that in grace giving, we are not being asked ever to give what we do not have, but rather to give as God provides. Okay, and I think that can sometimes get missed. Now, there's a lot to this. This is a lot to think about, really, because when I say that God, we're not being asked to give what we do not have, but rather to give as God provides for the purpose of giving. We see that in verse 12. Let me get this read for us, and then we can look at this. In verse 12, we see this idea. For if the readiness is present, okay, you're ready to give, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. Okay, so we have to have this realistic giving. I'm going to share this story, and some of you, I mean, this is about our church here, but several years ago, after I first became the pastor, the church has always been tight in budget, but our church actually went through a split of sorts when our other pastor left, and a significant portion of the church left, and there was a desire to keep missions at the same level. Of course, the congregation has gone almost about half down, and of course we were having struggles making everything else. And so every year for a couple of years, the missions committee and everything, they would say, all right, and I'm making these numbers up, but we're going to give $500 a month to missions. We didn't have $500 a month. And every year, the next year it was, well, we're going to give $600 to missions. Well, we didn't have $600. And what we were doing is we were actually saying, they were saying, well, this is what we would give if we had it, but we were promising all this money to the missionaries. And I'm thinking, this is chaos. You're telling a missionary who's trying to figure out their budget for a year, and you're telling them, you're going to get $2,400 a month or $2,400 a year from Hope Community Bible Church. And how much of it were they seeing? Zero. I said, you can promise the moon. If you're going to do that, let's just promise. I said this in a business meeting. This is when I was a young, silly pastor. I said, if you're going to promise them $2,400, you might as well promise them $24,000, because it doesn't matter. We're not going to give it to them anyway, and that it's just unrealistic. And I said, I would much rather give a missionary $5 a month or $50 a month than promise them $500 a month and not deliver. And we need to think about that in our whole intentional giving. What is realistic? And sometimes people ask, well, what is realistic? Should I give 10%? Is that realistic? Is 10% realistic for you? I know of some people that 10% would drive them into the poorhouse. It just wouldn't work. It would be unrealistic. It's not about percentage then. It's about what are you able to do for the Lord. Now, what's the catch in all of that? What are some of the catches in all of that? Okay, how much you're keeping for yourself. Let's try to get a little more specific than that. What's the catch? We'll say, I need to be realistic about what I'm giving. And man, I've got a lot of bills here, so I'm just going to be able to give this little amount over here. But that's realistic because it fits in my budget. What is the potential hazard there? Never rethink it. Okay, it could be that you're not going to trust God to take care of the rest of it. Yeah. Hey, there. Say it again. Yeah, I mean, sometimes, hey, this is not realistic for me to be giving, you know, much more than what I can give. You're just going to have to take it. But maybe there's some extravagant things in your own budget that you could rethink and save some money here and there and reallocate stuff. I mean, so I think that's very key. Were you going to? That's okay. And I think that sometimes when if we're going to be intentional about giving, we're pretty intentional about the other things we want. Man, I want cable TV, and I want to have these particular channels, and I want to have high-speed internet, and I want to have, you know, this kind of whatever it is, and you do all of that. Do you ever stop and say, okay, what is realistic in light of all of this to give to the Lord's work? And so just to be able to think in those terms, what's realistic? Were there other thoughts on that one? What are some of the trappings? You bet. Yeah. Sure. It's interesting because Ashley mentioned the whole trust issue. And I know that I've been reading a lot about this, but one of the things that comes up, and I'm not saying that this is what I perceive of this congregation in general, but sometimes congregations don't trust the leadership or the treasurer or the elders or whatever to spend money appropriately. So then what they do is they can hold back. And then that's not being realistic either. It's not trusting God and the people that God has put as leaders over you. And really what's interesting about our church in particular, and most of you know this, you already know where the money's being spent. It's not like the leadership of the church says, hey, Jace, you want to have $45 per person luncheons next week? You know, it's not like we're just planning that. If we were even to do that, we would be at an annual business meeting saying, hey, we think we want to have this kind of big, extravagant outreach and get voted down and all that stuff. So anyway, but just to be realistic about it. You know, one thing about grace giving, and this is different from the Old Testament, but grace giving does take into account changing and unforeseen circumstances, because things come up sometimes. Sometimes jobs are lost. Sometimes there comes an unexpected and costly bill that puts a financial strain on you. And there is no condemnation in grace giving, as no one is expected to give, according to this text, what he does not have. If you don't have it, you don't feel guilty about it. There's no issue there whatsoever. But what grace giving does demand is that we are seeking the Lord, praying, asking for his provision, and making sure that we are using everything he gives us in ways that bring him glory. Everything. sometimes as funds shrink, you might have to give less. Sometimes you might have to cut something else out. But our text implies that you're being realistic about it. And remember, sometimes God gives increases, and those increases, as they come, we must realistically give some of that back to the Lord. You know, can I share a question that was asked of me? The question that was asked of me, what about tax returns? Have you thought about that, tax returns? Do you use tax returns to the glory? Well, you should use it to the glory of God, right? Do you give any of that to the church? That was the question that was asked me. And I don't claim to be a guru in any of this stuff, but let me just share this with you. I would ask, the first question that I would ask is, do you give regularly to the church to begin with? And the answer was, yeah. Said, do you give off of your gross or off of your net? And they were looking at me. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Because if you make $1,000 a month, and you're giving realistically and intentionally off of $1,000 a month, then when you get your tax return, you're actually getting your money back from that $1,000, because they're taking out your taxes from that $1,000. What most people tend to do, and I don't know what you do, is you may make $1,000, but how much of that do you actually bring home? $500. So, you know, wow. What's 300? Wow. You actually get a check that's, I'm just going to say, you get a check for 800, right? Because they're taking out all this other stuff. And most people tend to, from what I've understood, give off of what their paycheck is. Okay, so that means that what you actually earned, portion of what you actually earned, is being is being lent to the government for their use for an entire year, and then they give that back to you. If you are a part of that group, I would encourage you to think about giving part of that back to the Lord, because that's, God gave you the job, He gave you all of that income. Now, if you're already tithing off of your gross, that's the dangerous word. If you're giving off of your of that $1,000 to begin with, then in theory, I say in theory, you've already met your divine obligation, as it were, if you want to call it your duty and delight, but that becomes up to you. It's like a free will offering or whatever you want to call it. So does that make sense? I don't know if that helps any of you consider or think through that. Maybe somebody will ask you that question. So any other thoughts on that? Yes. Yeah.
Are you going to give it? And you're saying you're putting God in the position to, you know, it's like you aren't presuming.
Yeah.
It's kind of like the opposite of what we're talking about. Instead of me intentionally giving, I'm saying, God, you intentionally.
Yeah.
Kind of like commanding.
Sure. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, those are all things that we have to be very careful of. And we might come up with a better word than realistic, but just God's given us what we have by His goodness and providence. And, you know, if we were to say we're still in February, barely, but still near the beginning of the year, how many of you know for sure that whatever amount of income you're bringing in right now, today, will be the same 10 months from now? You really don't. And so the idea of being intentional is saying, hey, I know my circumstances are going to change. And sometimes they change very little. Sometimes they change a little for the bad. The extra bills come. Sometimes they change a little for the good. But then do you think about it? Are you intentional and are you realistic about your giving? Okay. Any other thoughts on that? All right, well, let's look at a third method very quickly. We've talked about being intentional. That means, do you have a plan? And I guess just to back up with that, what is your plan? I would say that it's not mandated, it's not a command, but I think there's something very profitable in giving every week. Paul said it to the Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 2, every week set something aside so you can share it. Every week. And so weekly giving. But some of that is dependent upon some people get paid every other week, and so it's easier for them to do it every other week. Some people get paid once a month, and so it's easier for them to give once a month. I don't think we need to be dogmatic on it, but you do need to have a plan and be consistent with that plan. And so be intentional, have that plan, and then, of course, be realistic. And the third method I would mention to you from this text is that grace giving is to be equitable giving. And it's kind of what we've been talking about, but it's to be equitable giving. Look at verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14, we read, okay, so get the idea. Paul is saying, hey, you're going to be giving some monies here to some total strangers. You don't know them at all right? So he says, verse 13, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. It's very interesting that of there might have been some in the church at Corinth, the ideas that were thinking that as these monies were being given, that, hey, the people in the Jerusalem church, they're just going to kick back and be on easy street. They're just going to live frivolously. Let's remember that what Paul is appealing for in our text is not some form of Christian communism, sought to make sure that all believers live according to the same socioeconomic level. That is not what Paul is calling for. That's never been the intent. God has people of all different socioeconomic standings to be a blessing to everyone in the body and be able to reach out to everyone. But what Paul is appealing for is that those who at current are being blessed with an abundance, that is something that's over and above what they need to live on without right now, are able to aid those without those resources. Why? And Paul says, because there may come a time when the role is reversed. There may become a time when you will be dependent upon the needs of the saint, or on the gift and the resources of the saints as well. And so that's why he makes the statement. And it's interesting because Paul quotes from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, which establishes the principle that those who have more are to share with those who are in need. Look at, verse 15 then. He quotes from Exodus 16, 18. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. What was that referencing? The manna, right? It's actually interesting. Paul puts it in such a nice perspective because you know what happened. People went out and they're trying to hoard up a bunch of manna. And what happened to that manna? It got worms and rotted and was stinky and nasty. But part of it, we also are told that everybody gathered. Those who seemingly got more had ended up with just enough. And those who didn't seem to get enough ended up with just enough. And there's this idea that it's being equitable. It's being there's an equality that's being shared throughout the group. And so I was trying to think about, you know, how does this apply? This was another. I've been getting asked a lot of questions about this, but equitable giving. What does that mean? Does it mean that the most equality for us is that everybody give 10%? Is that the most equality? Does that seem like the fairest way? What is it that we're saying in the United States? What would be the most fair way for the United States to collect income tax? Wouldn't it be a fair tax? I mean, 10% across the board. Everybody contributes 10%. Isn't that fair and equitable? So if they're trying to do that in the United States government, that must obviously be what would be good and right for the church, right? You laugh. What is equitable giving? Well, we've noticed a couple of these statements already. If we look back here in verse 12, I'm going to just come back to this. It says, For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So there's something mentioned in here, a beginning of a principle where it's not about giving by way of percentage, it's about giving by what you're able to give. And then go over to chapter 9 for just a moment. In chapter 9, in verse Verse 7. Where am I? Yeah, verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one is to not give according to a percentage, but what he has purposed in his heart. There's no percentage. And then coming back over to chapter 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, notice again what Paul says. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. And I think that becomes a great principle that we need to understand, as he may prosper. And one of the questions that was asked me is, well, do you think everybody should just give 10%? And I said, well, let's just think about that for a moment. Let's say you have two families in the church, and you have one family, and just for sake of ease, I know everything's always dynamic, but we have two families, a family of four that makes $20,000 a year. Okay, I'm just using easy math. And we have a family of four that makes $200,000 a year. Now, the family of four that makes $20,000 a year, if they were to give 10%, how much would they be giving to the church? $2,000. And they'd be living off of $18,000. Now, you and I already know the ridiculousness of that kind of statement. How does a family of four live off of $18,000 a year?
Very carefully.
Very carefully. Maybe with a lot of help. Now, let's go to our family of four that's making $200,000 a year. They give 10%. Which is how much to the church? 20,000. How much more is 20,000 than 2,000? 10 times the amount. Well, that doesn't seem fair, does it? Absolutely doesn't seem fair. For who? It doesn't seem fair for the family that has 200,000. They've got to give $20,000 to the church. They're giving 10 times. They're giving so much more. But biblically speaking, this isn't about percentages at all. In fact, we would recognize, How much more difficult is it for a family of four to live off of $18,000? Or what's more difficult, a family of four to live off $18,000 or a family of four living off $180,000? It's a no-brainer, is it? It's a no-brainer. So what is my point with that? I simply, when we talk about giving with equity or equality, the idea is not that necessarily everybody gives the same percentage. It's that to recognize that sometimes those who have been given more, there's actually more. Isn't that a biblical principle? To he who has been given more, more is required. The idea that it would be a lot easier for the family that is living off $180,000 to give a little bit more by way of, if you want to say percentage, they could. It'd be easier for them to live off a little bit less than it would be to ask the family who's making $18,000. And I think that's part of what Paul is getting at in this statement, that when everything gets, when you think about your giving, everything gets kind of evened out as people think about their giving from a as I may prosper standpoint, not as a percentage standpoint. Any comments or questions on that? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and that gets really tough because, like you said, what does happen, you know, you start off and you make $20,000 and you scrimp and you save, and then you go up to $40,000 and you're like, wow, I'm making twice as much as I used to make, and so now I can have the second car and I can have the cable TV and I can do all of these other things, and then you make $80,000 and everything keeps going up. And that comes back then to really examining the very first principles that we talked about. Am I being intentional in my giving? Am I being realistic in my giving? And now am I really thinking through with regard to the equality of what I'm giving? As I get more, the Lord requires more. And it is, in fact, it's really the same principle as what you just said. Cost of living, we say, goes up because we spend our money on more and more different things, but there should almost be a correlation between that and our giving to the church. Because why has God given you that income? That becomes a real question. Why has God given you that income? Well, because I'm an incredible worker, and I am God's gift to my company. and I deserve everything that I have. Right? Well, I mean, we wouldn't say it that way. And yet the truth of the matter is that sometimes we can live that way and fail to recognize, hey, God's given me this blessing so that I can be a blessing. And I can do things for maybe not only the church, but then I can do things for that other family that's only making $18,000 a year because I can be a blessing to them. Yeah, okay, no, bring it on. A great question. Are we talking about giving to the church? Are we talking about individual giving? And when we started back in this, we made mention that it is very interesting to note that when Paul speaks about the subject of giving, his primary examples are giving to the poor. And he uses the poor in Jerusalem, and he gets after the Corinthians, and he's using these principles of giving. But there's an implication behind it all. There's a couple of things we need to understand. The explicit teaching of giving is within the context of these people being giving to the poor in Jerusalem. But there's always an implication. The implication is that all of the needs are already being taken care of in the church. The principles of giving, in other words, are the same. Whether we're giving to the church, whether we're giving to an outreach, a missions organization, or we're giving to individuals, the principles go across the board. One thing I would say about my study is that with regard to giving directly to the church, we need to understand that culturally things were a little bit different back then. They probably didn't have a church facility that had a mortgage. They probably, they didn't have a lot of the same things that we have. But you know, with regard to the topic of giving in the New Testament, the two most mentioned entities to which everyone is to give, you know what they are? We already talked about one. Giving to the poor, to the needy, particularly the needy saints. And you know what the second most talked about group of people to whom the church is constantly challenged to give? It's going to sound self-serving. Does that give you a clue? To the pastors, to the teachers. And so, to your question, I think the principles of giving apply regardless of whether we're talking about the church, whether we're talking about missions, which still be the church, and then to individuals. As a congregation, we talked about this in our first message on all of this, that as a congregation, why should we give to the church, this local church specifically? Because there's several reasons. Some are very practical, and then some are, I guess, ministerial, if I could put it in those terms. We meet here because we can't cram all of these people into any one person's house. And sometimes we get close to being able to cram all these people into just one house, but as we grow, we need a bigger place to be able to meet. And so we incur the expense to have a meeting place. This is our house. This is our house as a family of God, and just like you have to take care of the electricity and the gas and the mortgage of your house, we have chosen to take care of this. So that's one of the reasons why we give, is so that we can have a place to meet. The other is ministerial. There are some ministries that are taking place. We have a youth ministry, and the youth meet here, have an opportunity to come. This is where the preaching of the Word of God is where we meet to have the preaching of the Word of God on a regular basis. And again, we made mention that the Scripture speaks about being able to honor those with a double honor, those who are preaching and teaching. And so all of these funds are being used to accomplish that purpose. We have missionaries that we're being able to support. Not a lot by way of a lot of missionaries, and not a lot by means of what we're able to give. But we do give our monies to missions and then other outreaches as we have the opportunity. So the principles are the same, and it just happens that the Scriptures use this example of giving to the poor in Jerusalem to outline or underline those giving principles. So, did that answer your question? I got kind of elaborate in that.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. 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 It is. It is because you're talking about the, and I think this is a good point. I'm glad you brought it up. The idea of, you know, I give to the church. My wife and I, we give a check every week, except when we go to Texas, and then we gave two this week. But anyway, we give a check every week. We try to practice that weekly giving. That's something that the Lord laid on our heart. But then throughout the week or in any given month, we'll hear of somebody having a need. There's somebody that had a need in the church this last week or two, and I wrote a check and took it to the bank with this person and said, use this to the glory of God. Well, do I take that out of the church's money? No, it's the principles of giving here. I was able to do it. I've prospered enough. Thank you. prospered enough, able to be frugal enough in areas to be able to say, hey, I see the need and I can take care of this on an individual basis. But I have to apply the same principles. And so what does that mean? It means that not only should I be intentional in giving to my local church, planning according to the budget, but it also means I should be intentional in looking for opportunities to give to individuals as well. Looking for those times. Maybe somebody's struggling in a particular month or whatever. What can we do? What can I do? And, you know, sometimes we do that not just because there's been a difficult time per se, but just because we want to be a blessing. We've done that as a church where, for you know, I'm not trying. I hope it's okay to say this. I know our brother Dion. We're grateful for what the Lord's been doing in his life, and we said, "Hey, we want to give you a gift to get some clothes and everything." I mean, that's just those are all things. But it should be intentional. We're looking for opportunities as a church or as individuals to go above and beyond. And if we just stick ourselves with 10%, or here's something else we could do. This doesn't happen much in our church because we don't have a huge benevolent fund. But we do have a benevolent fund or a brotherhood fund. Sometimes we'll use that. And it's kind of the way we as a church can help meet individual needs. But we should never say that that's the only way we're going to meet individual needs. In fact, usually because our brotherhood fund is so small, we'll say, hey, we have a need, and then we'll tell everybody we have a need so that they can give to the Brotherhood Fund so we can all give to that cause as a church. But we should be more intentional with that. And sometimes if there's not a need of desperation, we should just give because God loves a cheerful giver. I just want to give a person. It doesn't have to be money. Could be coffee, right? Shared some Peruvian coffee with Miss Kathy. I just don't see if she likes it, but what did you have it already? It was good stuff. Now I have to go all the way back to Texas to find it. But anyway, you know, sometimes it could be foods, it can be all sorts of things. It doesn't have to just be finances. So, but the question is, will you really think through that and be intentional and be realistic about it and be equitable? And the idea is this. How many of you have received a blessing from somebody in this church? You know, really the theory of equity would be that when you have the opportunity to be giving back, take it. Don't wait. I'm sorry, I'm kind of rambling on. I was thinking about, I'll get in trouble with this one probably. My mom. The eyes are getting big. I'm already in trouble, so I'm going to keep going. My mom sometimes... she'll buy Christmas presents like in February, and she'll hide them because, you know, don't want anybody to see them. And occasionally we'll get Christmas presents or we'll get birthday presents that she bought 2 or 3 years ago because she hid them. You know, she buy something and put it away, save it because we're got to have it for Christmas. And oh yeah, I remember that. And it's a little bit of an exaggeration, but. You know, sometimes it's good just to say, wow, this person would really like this, and just get it for them. Just give it to them. Why wait for, it's particularly if you say, well, you know, hey, this person's birthday is in August, and it's February, and I'll get it now and save it. No, just do something nice for them. But then I have to spend more money on that person in August. Oh, well, you know, do it. Just be a blessing. That's the idea. So, any other thoughts or questions there? One more method. Yes, sir. Testimony. You know what? You know where you do get hurt though is when you loan money, right? Right? If you loan money, it might come back to get you. If you're thinking I'm going to get this money back and you don't, but when you're giving and it's just I don't have any expectations, but really this last method we talk about, I don't have any expectations. Just that this be a blessing to you. You'll never lose. Great insight. Great insight. Ready for the last one? It's not so much a method per se. It is a method. This is how it's to be done in one regard. But the final method I would say of grace giving is that it is to be seen as, I'm going to call it glory giving. Glory giving. Okay? All giving is to glorify God. Everything you give should be to the glory of God. It shouldn't be about, well, I hope that this person looks at me more favorably now as I give this to them, or the church looks more favorably upon me because I give regular, or whatever it is. But all giving is to glorify God. In verses 16 through 24 of our text, Paul details how the gift would be collected, how this gift would be delivered to Jerusalem. Paul mentions that Titus is going to be involved. It's kind of cool because we have a letter that Paul would write to Titus later. This is his companion. And how about this other guy, this unnamed brother, who in verse, what is it, 17, verse 18, we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread throughout the churches. I wonder what his name was. The brother whose fame in the things of the gospel. In the context of giving, this guy must have, I mean, people knew about this guy. He must have given the gospel. He must have given his life. He must have given of himself. He was this great unnamed brother. They had been appointed by the churches to work with Paul to get this monies back. But what I'd have you notice is in verse 19, which reveals to us the very reason or purpose behind all grace giving. In verse 19, we read this, and not only this, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us, here it is, for the glory of the Lord himself. All giving should be to the glory of the Lord. You know, to be sure, there are always details involved in preparing and planning to give. But there is one overriding detail that must consume us in grace giving, and it is the glory of God. It is the foundational principle in grace giving. It is the realization that when we plan and follow through on our regular, our routine giving, we are doing so not for us. You're not doing it for the just the well-being of Hope Community Bible Church, although it can help that. You're not doing it for a pastor or whatever. You're doing it for the glory of the Lord. And we need to remember that the act of giving is to express our love for the Lord. It is to express our delight in the glory of the Lord, and it reveals in our deepest satisfaction in honoring Him and acknowledging Him as Lord in our giving. It is really not trying to overstate it, but I hope we understand it really has caused me to think about not just with regard to a check that I put in the back, but when I give or when I use any of my monies, do I really give thought, going back to verse 9, that I have this because Jesus Christ became poor for me so that in Him I might become rich? And it really helps me rethink, why am I buying what I'm buying? Why am I spending this money? How is it going to glorify the Lord? And I should be, you know, I've heard people say to me that, well, I'm concerned about giving because I don't know if they're going to use it to the glory of the Lord. I'm like, how much of your own money do you spend that much time concerning yourself with the same thing? You're concerned that professing people who are functioning in the church are going to use the money for the glory of the Lord, but do you yourself think about the monies you're spending? Is it all to the glory of the Lord? All giving is to be to the glory of the Lord. Any thoughts on that? Comments on that? It's anonymous giving is an exciting thing, a tremendously exciting thing. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You bet. Yeah, it is. I've been on both sides of it, but I know one of the most overwhelming times we had, I think it was one of our first years back to XL Ministry Conference. We hadn't been able to go in several years because things had been tight at the church, and Rocky had made sure that we could go and be a part of everything. And we got up there, and Rocky said, he came up to me, I think it was the first night, and he said, I have something for you. It was given me to give to you. And it was this wad of rolled up bills, and I'm like, you know, and if you're like, oh, well, thank you, and you're like, you know, you're all awkward and everything just to begin with, because you're like, wow, so, I mean, somebody's gone out of their way to make sure that we could enjoy our time, be blessed, or whatever it was. And he said, you know, this is just from somebody who wants you to use it to the glory of the Lord, and said, thank you very much. And I was overwhelmed, and I think my palms started sweating and all of that stuff, because there's a lot of bills there. And so all through the meeting, I put this kind of in my pocket, and I told Laura, I said, somebody's given us a gift. And she said, well, she didn't come right out and say this. It's not like she was greedy. She just said, how much is it? And I said, I don't know. I'm guessing there's got to be a couple $100 there. We're just like, wow. Well, so anyway, we went back to the cabin afterwards. Of course, we were running because we wanted to see how much. we finally got back to our cabin, and I started unrolling this wad, you know, and they're $50 bills. Anyway, there's $1,200 in $50 bills. Then I started panicking about needing a safe, And I was like, I cannot believe this. I mean, I was overwhelmed. And we just sat there and we thanked the Lord together. And then we figured out how we're going to spend it all. But no, we did. We were able to, we came back and we were able to give more than we were able to give to the church before from that. And just, it was such a blessing to be on that side. Whether, if you ever receive an anonymous gift of $1,200, you can be pretty certain it's probably not from me, because I've never been able to give that much. But the idea then of being able to give to others, and you know, we had a lady in our church some time back that suffered from fibromyalgia. And did I say that right? Fibromyalgia. I'm dyslexic and I need help too. Anyway, certain medications that she needed run about $50 a month, and she couldn't really afford it at the time. So we would go down every month and buy a month's supply and bring it to her. And it was a blessing to her. You know, those are things that we should be thinking about. Give intentionally to your church, because there's things we've determined that we need to do to be able to meet together, minister the Word of God together, be intentional about giving, as we are in the church, to ministries that help the poor. We have the Panjwanis, who are certainly ministering to poor and needy people spiritually and physically, and other things as we're able to. You can do some of that on your own as well, but give to one another and practice these principles. And that's part of grace giving. Yes, sir. Sure. Good. Any other thoughts? Thank you for letting me finish my sermon. It's the longest sermon on giving I've ever gave. Sorry. You can think about that one for a while. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. We did start early, and I'm not going to keep you an extra 15 minutes. Unless you just want to, we can talk about more principles of giving. Next week we will, just by way of reminding you, if you want to get back into Colossians and read through it, or Colossians chapter 2, that will be our text. So we'll get back into our regularly scheduled programming, as it were. So let's thank the Lord, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for the time to be able to discuss, interact, and learn from your word. We thank you that the greatest example of giving we have is yourself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father God, may we all experience the outlandish and lavish giving of your Son. You've poured out richly upon us every grace through Jesus Christ, and we pray that we become more like you. Help us to be cheerful, just gracious, generous givers, even as you have given so freely to us. Lord, help us to evaluate where we can do that. All the more to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.